You would open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel 5. The title of my message today is the Ark Alone. The Ark Alone. If you'll notice in 1 Samuel 5, in the first verse, it begins, "And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." They've just been defeated in the battle, Israel has. And this precious center of all worship has been taken captive by the Philistines. In the center of the Holy of Holies was this box overlaid with gold, with two golden cherubims on each end of a golden lid called the mercy seat. And God said, "I'll dwell with you there." It was a symbol of God's presence. But they were defeated because they had superstitiously taken that ark out into the battle, thinking that the presence of the ark would enable them to be victorious in the battle. If we ever wonder why such things as this have been recorded to us, for us, then we'd have to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." They are not merely history records, but they were written for the people of God, even down to those upon to whom the end of the age shall come. And if what goes on in this world is any evidence, then surely we must be at the last times. He also wrote to the Corinthians, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died according for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He was talking about these Old Testament Scriptures. He was talking about how they showed something about the Lord Jesus Christ, how they showed something about how sin was put away. And then the writer of Hebrews says this concerning all things such as the priest and the tabernacle and the ark of the covenant. He said, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. The ark and all those Old Testament things were figures or types, as we say, pictures. And the figures in this particular instance are Israel, the nation of Israel, being a type of God's elect, being a type of God's people, showing them a distinguished people from all the nations of the world. And the second figure that we find here is the Philistines, who are a type and a picture of Satan, of the world, of sin, and everything that is an enemy to God and to His people. But the chief figure here, the chief figure above all things, is this Ark of the Covenant. This box made of particular wood and covered with gold, showing the humanity and the divinity and perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and showing that in Christ is only where God will meet with us and bless us. And I believe the example here is to show us that salvation is in Christ alone, plus nothing. I believe that it is given to show that salvation is His work alone, is His accomplishment alone, and that He is utterly successful in the saving of all His elect by Himself. You see, He does not help us to save ourselves. He does not enable us to do the things that would work for our salvation. The ark being with them in the battle did not accomplish the victory. Look back over in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where we read in verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. They were wicked men, these two sons and priests of Eli. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang out. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for he hath not been for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. But some said among them, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Neither the superstitious, imagining that the presence of the ark would help them have the victory, not all of the wicked, idolatrous priests that were among them would help them. They fell into a great defeat. God showing us that nothing that He enables us to do, or nothing that He gives us, no strength, no matter what, is able to save us. As a matter of fact, He says in Ezekiel 22, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Not an earthly priest, not a superstitious thing such as trusting in something that has to do with God. Only the ark. And the ark here is given as a picture of substitution. It's a picture of Christ the substitute. The ark went into the land of the Philistines alone. Not one soldier, not one priest, not one help, but the Ark of the Covenant was carried off by the Philistines alone. And the truth is, Israel should have been the ones that went into exile. They should have been, by virtue of their disobedience and sin, they should have been the one that went into this exile, but only the ark went. And I can't help but think that the death of Christ, this signifies for us how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people was absolutely voluntarily. When you think about the power that was demonstrated in so many ways, at so many times, by this ark and God's presence in the ark. But here, as it is, the ark is allowed to be taken by wicked men and carried off down to the land of the Philistines, a land disassociated with God in every way. But God just let them take it, carry it off, do what they would with it seemingly. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ says He was taken by wicked hands and slain, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have stopped it in a moment. But he came and laid down his life. He gave his life for his sheep. He came like a sheep before her shears is dumb and open, not his mouth. He came and died willingly, freely. But as I said, the thing that I want us to notice most today is that this ark of the covenant, which is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, he accomplished the victory by the ark alone. By the ark alone. Notice what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and beginning with verse 2. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. They brought the ark of the covenant in a symbol of their victory, or their victory over their God's victory over Jehovah. They took it and they set this holy ark of the covenant right before Dagon in their temple, Dagon being the god of the Philistines, which was a symbol of half fish and half man. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. They had to take their god and pick him up and prop him up and stand him up again. He always is like the gods of this world, the gods of false religion, who must have your help. We've got to do something for God. We've got to give God a hand. We've got to, the only hands he's got is the hands we've got. That's what they say. But he came and the next morning, it says, and when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come in unto Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. In other words, without the help of any Israelite, without the hand of any priest, without the hand of any man, woman, or boy, or girl that was associated with this people of Israel, the ark defeated the devil, the world, sin, and every enemy against God and his people. He does it always alone. Always alone. Whenever the devil in the beginning of his rebellion cried out, "I will be as the Most High," God said, "No, you won't. You will be brought down just like this Dagon was brought down." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 3, it says that he, that is Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, you see that? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Everything necessary to the forgiveness of sins and the purging or cleansing of a sinner from their sins, everything necessary to that, he did by himself. The ark pictured that salvation is of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." By himself, absolutely, not only in the actual destruction and the binding and the deliverance from Satan on every hand, but in this same way, he accomplishes their salvation in this world and delivers them from every enemy through the gospel. There are a lot of preachers that think we have to debate, that we have to discuss, that we have to do a multitude of things in order to get the victory for God in this world. But all that had to happen was for them to put the Ark of the Covenant before Dagon, and the Ark of the Covenant destroyed Dagon. And all that's necessary for the destruction and victory over Satan in this world and the advancement of God's kingdom in this world is not a bunch of preachers and people debating issues and so forth, only the proclamation of the gospel. I don't spend any time debating. I don't spend any time arguing. I don't spend any time trying to defend my position theologically. I seek to spend all my time preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I'm not alone. That's what Paul said. "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And Christ as the victorious Savior, as the one who accomplishes salvation all by Himself, everything that was necessary to get the victory in whatever sense forever for His people, He did it alone. Look back over here. In 1 Samuel 5 at verse 6. "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them in Ashdod." When will we ever learn that God is not only the Savior, but He's the one who alone is victorious over His enemies and does everything? "His hand was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and He destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof." And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." And they sent therefore and gathered all the lords. There were five lords of these Philistines. And they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great, very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both great and small, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not for our and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, that at the hand of the Lord was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now here's the picture. They take it to Ashdod, and God brings judgment. He defeats them. He destroys them. He smites them at Ashdod. Well, they said, "Well, maybe it's best to move it to one of the other chief cities of the Philistines." And they took it to Gath, and it did the same thing. And they took it to another city, and it did the same thing. They took it to all the five cities of Philistia amongst the Philistines, and the same thing happened. God slew many men, and God smote them with tumors in their private parts and in their private areas, and they were cursed with mice. Now, there have been all kinds of descriptions and definitions and stuff about what these emerods and what these mice were all about. Why was it? But most likely, according to all the descriptions we're given and according to all the symptoms of disease and such that we're given, it was most likely that they had these tumors under their arms and in their private parts, tumors that were a result of bubonic plague, which was caused by the infestation of all these mice. But in every city, God got himself the victory. In every city, he showed you and me and them and everybody else that he is the mighty God. He is the one who is going to judge sin, but most of all, he's the God that's mighty to save by himself. You see, these cities represent all that is against us. Ashdod. The name means stronghold or oppressor or destroyer. He's the deliverer. He breaks the bondage. He saves us from all our sin. He delivers us from all our enemies. Gath, you remember Goliath was Goliath from Gath. He was from that city whose name means wine press. You know what Isaiah said about the one who treads the wine press of God's wrath? He said, he treadeth the wine press alone. God's people will never have to endure the wrath of God for their sins. He says, we have been saved from wrath through him. He tread the wine press of God's wrath. And you know what happens in a wine press? The grapes are crushed. And as a result of the crushing, the wine flows forward. He treads the wine press alone. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. Not to make a people redeemable, not to help them redeem themselves, but he actually obtained or manifested eternal redemption for them. Then there's the city of Ekron, which meant barrenness. In Christ, God's people are made the righteousness of God in him. They're not barren. They're not unfruitful because he imputes to them his perfect righteousness so that they stand fully accepted. And God says to them, like he did his bride in the Song of Solomon, thou art all fair. There is no spot in thee. Then there, the city of Gaza, which means strong. Strong. Well, they weren't very strong in the presence of God, were they? Man is characterized by the imagination that he's strong. The devil is characterized by the imagination that he's stronger. But in Mark we read, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. You can't go into a strong man's house and tie him up and take his goods unless you're stronger. And that's exactly what Christ did. In his life and death, he bound the strong man. And all of his elect that were held captive, that are called captives, but are called captives of hope, he bound the strong man and delivered them, every one. And then their last one was Ascalon, which means weighing place. Which has to do with weighing. They weighed things at Ascalon. And this speaks of the justice of God. Because the Lord said to Israel in Leviticus 19, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in midyard, in wake, and in measure, just balances, just weights, a just ephod, a just hin, shall ye have. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. whatever God does in mercy for His people, it has to be just. Whenever He delivered those people out of Egypt and their bondage, He did so showing the type and the way that He always delivers His people in a just manner. And that was by the blood of that innocent lamb, the Passover lamb that was taken and spread and sprinkled on the doorpost. And He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And it's only in the blood of Christ, only in His sacrifice, only in His life laid down for the sheep that they're enabled to go free and to go free justly, be declared righteous by God Himself. Christ paid the debt of sin. He bore the punishment of sin in His own body on the tree. And all the sins of all His people of all time were imputed to Him. It says the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He makes an end of them. Justly. Justly. These cities and the people were all smitten. Everywhere they would take the ark, it defeated them, it destroyed them, just as Christ conquered every enemy that is against the believer and did all the work necessary to save us, and He was alone victorious on our behalf. I remember being raised up in religion, being raised up in a church, so-called. And I was often told what Christ could do for you. What Christ would do for you if you let Him. What Christ would do for you if you acted in faith toward Him. But my friends, faith, even faith, is not what causes God to do for us. Faith receives what God has done for us. He's finished it. He's absolutely done everything necessary. The ark alone is the picture of Christ alone, of whom Isaiah said, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained it. Where and when did this happen? Turn over to Colossians chapter 2 a minute. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 13, Colossians 2. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, what's the it there? The it is His cross. He triumphed over all principalities, just like we have in our picture. All these Philistines, men of Gath. If Goliath is any evidence, hardy men, hardy people. He triumphed against all that's against us. You say, but what about this? What about that? Principalities and powers. All things in his cross. You see, his cross was not in any way a failure. It was not in any way things gone amok or amiss. It was the purpose of God's grace to his people that he should send his son and that he should die and deliver and save from their sin all his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All of them. Well, what about if I, all of them. Well, what about if I did back so many years ago that I just can't get it off of my mind. You may not be able to get it off your mind. But if the blood of Christ was shed for that sin, it's off the books of God. It's out of the mind of God. He remembers it no more. The priest went in many times, but not this one. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, this was the Ark of the Covenant. You know what a covenant is? Well, it's the same thing as a testament that we read about in Hebrews 9. And it tells us that the death of the testator of this testament or this covenant has therefore put it in effect. You might say that a covenant or a testament is like a will. You know what a will is. When we read the will, we determine how the person who died distributed everything and gave everything. Well, in this covenant, in this testament, in this last will and testament, he's given his people everything. Because it's all of grace. You know how the reading of a will is. There always is somebody disappointed. God gave, the person gave, he left more to this disobedient son than he did to this obedient daughter or to this obedient friend. And this, it just always is a mess. But all of God's children receive every covenant blessing dependent on who the Ark of the Covenant represented and dependent on what he actually did. That's why this business of rewards is so foolishness. Can't be if salvation is all of grace. God said to Abram, I'm your exceeding great reward. There ain't going to be any big I's and little U's, any big houses and small houses. And no, it's all of grace. Nobody deserves it. Nobody can earn it. Nobody can marry. It's a covenant. It's dependent upon if the covenant head fulfills all the obligations. And just like the Ark of the Covenant here, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why people don't seem to be thrilled very much about Christ. All they can think about is what he might have done for you. God's people are thankful for what he's done. For what he's done. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away sin." Hebrews says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You see, he alone could do it. He alone is sinless. He alone is divine. He alone is acceptable to God. He alone is appointed of God. And also because nobody else has done it. But when he hung on that cross, all the promises of God, all the covenant blessings, everything that God in mercy and grace has to give to a sinful people, he said, "It is finished." We are complete in him. He did it completely. He did it perfectly. He finished it. Look in verse 1 of chapter 6. "And the ark of the covenant and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." 7 months. 7 is always God's number of completion, perfection. He just did it all, finished it all, and his salvation is therefore complete. And when the work was done, Christ rose from the dead, just like this Ark of the Covenant, without any damage, without any missing parts, without anything having happened to it all. It came up out of the land of the Philistines. And that's the way God is. In Christ, he accomplished it. And he rose, as we read in that verse in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He came back out just like the ark came out. Verse 2 of chapter 6, "And the Philistines called the priests and the diviners and saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place.' And they said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, don't send it empty. But in any wise return him a trespass offering, when then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.' And they said, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And he answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, 1 for 1 plague was on you all and on all your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Then Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and departed? And they departed. Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and bind the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. I won't go on and read all that, but here's the picture. They put the cart, put the ox on a cart, put the ark on a cart built new. Never before had there been carried on anything. And that work of Christ is altogether new. But anyway, they took these kine, these cows, who had just given birth to a calf. And they took the calves to the home, hitched up the cows, if they be such, to the cart, put the Ark of the Covenant on the back of it, and they said this: if the cows act against nature, you can just imagine these little calves over here lowing, and it's natural to the cow, to the mother, to go to them. If they act unnatural to them and go the way back to Israel, we'll know that God has accepted it. And so they put them on the put the ark on their cart, and these mother cows, acting so contrary to nature, they went just as straight toward Israel. And it meant God had accepted. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he came back, he rose again, that's the evidence that God has accepted his sacrifice and work, just like the high priest when he came out alive of the Holy of Holies. But he didn't just come back empty-handed. They were to take and make five golden tumors and five golden mice. Put it in a coffer. Not put it in the ark, but put it beside the ark. Now, I don't pretend to know any more significance of those things, except this: they were gold. And they were gold, and they represented what Christ had done in dealing with our sins, in saving us from our sins, and all the gifts and blessings that we have in him as a result of that. The proof that God had accepted the sacrifice. Now, any time we preach the gospel and declare this finished work and salvation by grace freely given to us through the redemption that is in Christ, somebody says, well, what do we do? What do we do now? What can we do for God? Turn over to Psalm 98 in closing. Psalm 98, listen to what it says. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. We ascribe all the glory in our salvation to Christ alone. I was thinking about this morning. All men and women by nature in Adam, we have a song. It's always me, me, me. We get over into salvation, it's me, me, me. Religion is really me, me, me. I'm doing the best I can. I'm a member of the church. I've been baptized. It's always I. But when God saves us, we sing a new song. The Lord Himself, by Himself, has gotten the victory. It is He who is all my salvation. He hath made, David said with me, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What do we do? Praise Him. Thank Him. Seek to obey Him, but not for salvation. Seek to glorify Him, exalt Him, but not to be saved. But because He has saved us. Because He has mercy on us. And He, like the ark, did it all by Himself. Glory be to our Savior. Our Father, this morning we thank You in the name, the worthy name, of our precious ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has wrought for us and accomplished so great a salvation. Give us faith, enable us to look to Him alone, to give all the glory to Him, and to be able to rest and rejoice in His finished work. He did it alone, and therefore He alone is to receive the glory. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.